Proverbs 31, and we'll begin reading at verse 10 of that chapter. Once again, of course, this is that part of Proverbs 31 that speaks of the virtuous woman. Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Our text is found in verses 27 and 28 now of this chapter. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. The virtuous woman is now married. She no longer displays her virtue in single life as she did, but now she was led by God to marry. In our last sermon in this particular series, we considered the godly role of a woman as a wife, that is, in her relationship now with her husband. We found that that woman who fears Jehovah desires to fulfill in a selfless way her particular duty toward her husband and toward her family. She's not interested in what she can get out of the marriage so much as she is interested in what she can do to help now her husband in his life. That's her goal. She was created in help for her husband, and she desires to help him, to encourage him, to share with him her good times and her bad times, to be able to talk with him and fellowship with him and be a friend. This we found in the or is the opposite of the unbelieving wife who is only interested in what she can get out of the marriage. Solomon says a wife of that sort is as a dripping faucet because she is always selfish and self-seeking, and as a constant drip is placing before her husband that she wants this or she wants that. And instead of thinking about her husband, she always seems to be thinking about herself and her own goals in life. And so long as her husband's goals match her goals, then everything is fine. But when her husband's goals do not match her goals, then he ought to relinquish and follow after her. The unbelieving wife, according to Scripture, always attempts to usurp authority from her husband and rule over him. That's what the fall did to the woman and the wife. But the woman who fears Jehovah now, on the other hand, has become an object of the work of God's grace, so that the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells within her heart, and she seeks to do now what is good in God's eyes, not in her own eyes, but in God's eyes. In other words, she seeks to fulfill her obligation toward her husband, not even for his sake, so much as for God's sake, the one that she serves. So she seeks him, her husband, and God himself. And she does that gladly, not a forced submission. She loves God. She loves her husband. And so she seeks constantly to do what will make her husband happy in life too. So that's what we've considered now in connection with a virtuous wife, a godly woman who is married. Now the Lord has chosen to give her and her husband children in the marriage. This makes their hearts glad, because a believing husband and wife know that children are a heritage of the Lord, a gift of God to them. And there's nothing that makes that God-fearing man and his wife happier than to see children in their life. And I can say that from the point of view of a pastor, it also is very painful oftentimes when a God-fearing husband and wife are not given by God children and are called by God to live simply as a husband and a wife in the church. But normally, God does give children, and that as a result of a love of a husband and a wife toward one another. So now we consider the role of that virtuous woman as a mother in the home. What makes up a virtuous mother? What's her calling in that home toward her family now as a whole? The role of a wife and a mother in the home among her family is the subject, therefore, of our sermon this morning. We call our attention to the Word of God before us under the theme, Looking Well to Her Household. Looking well to her household. In the first place, we want to consider her place of labor. Secondly, her labor. And then finally, her payment. The place of labor, her labor, and her payment. We learn here in the Word of God before us that the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 looketh well to the ways of her household. This is, of course, what makes the place of her labor as a wife and mother that rewarding. She tends to her household. Her household. Now, that term in the Hebrew, in its basic meaning, is really house. She looketh well to the ways of her house. And that defines for you and me, of course, that main work of the mother. She works in her house. That's her place of labor. Obviously, from the context, that does not mean that everything that she does is going to be in the confines of her house. She also labors outside of her house. She works in her field, after all. She travels to the marketplace, and in that marketplace she buys as well as sells her wares. But the point of the verse that we consider now this morning is that she does this in order that she might look well to the ways of her house. That's her office. That's her classroom. That's her place of labor there in the house. And that is supported, of course, by Scripture as well. We read, for example, in the Old Testament Scriptures, in Psalm 128, verse 3, Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of thine house. And the reference there, or the picture there, is to a vine that was oftentimes planted at that particular time, either within or outside of the home, but that would climb along the wall of the house. The house was the place where that wife would be as a fruitful vine. That is supported as well in New Testament scripture. For example, in a passage such as 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, where the younger women are admonished in this way. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, in a day and an age when having children is considered by many as a strenuous burden, in an unbelieving society that looks at a mother who has more than one or two children as a strange thing, we find that God wills this, that younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house. That's what the Word of God here teaches us. God also serves, or God also says that that woman in the church in 1 Timothy 2, verse 15, is saved in the way of, not on the grounds of now, but is saved in the way of childbearing. That's her particular task, the task that he gives to her. And we'll be considering also in another sermon that we have, this word of God to us in Titus 3, verses 3 through 5, a word that's given now to the aged women or the elderly women in the church. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So Scripture indeed emphasizes in more than one passage that the place of a virtuous mother of children now is in the home, and that she's busy there in the care of that home and children. And neither godly women ought you to think that that place in the home is degrading. Over the past three generations, since women entered the workforce after World War II, more and more women who are homemakers have become the object of society's mockery and scorn. She is said to be a victim of male chauvinism and a slave, therefore, to her husband and her children. She is said to be nothing more than a menial laborer who is unable to think for herself, brainwashed, as it were, by an antiquated mores that no longer fit our modern society. To be a mother, it is said, is degrading to a woman. It's either that, or on the other hand, she is accused of leading an easy life. It would be nice to be able to stay home, but I have to work for a living, after all. Most of us women are not as fortunate as what you are in your life. Meaning, of course, that a homemaker really doesn't do much in the way of work. The Bible, on the other hand, speaks of mothers in the home in the most glorious of terms, without disparaging, of course, the place of single women in the church or those wives from whom God withholds children, the Bible does speak of the work of a mother in the home in the most noble of terms. In other words, the place of a mother in her house laboring among her family is an honorable job, not a dishonorable one like our society wants to make it out to be. It's an honorable job, and one that is highly esteemed by God Himself. Best job a woman could have. It takes a highly intelligent woman, a skilled woman, a motivated and a hard-working woman to fill the requirements of a virtuous mother in the home. And it takes a woman with a scat of energy. When a woman who fears Jehovah fills these qualifications, then God is pleased, very, very pleased with the work that she performs, because He knows that it is a work that she is performing on His behalf and on behalf of the church. Now, at the place of the labor of a woman is established, we must turn to those with whom she labors there too in the house. And that term household may have its basic meaning as the house itself, but nevertheless, the passage before us implies the family that is found within the house. For example, if we can read in verse 15 now of this same chapter, Proverbs 31, we read, "She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens." There that word household is used too. It is used a number of times in this way in the context as well. Obviously, she isn't giving meat to a house, a building. She's giving that meat to her household. That is now that family that is found within the boundary of that house. And yes, she also gives a portion to her maidens. Yep. This virtuous woman that is always held up as an example to you and to me had maidens. And those maidens helped her in her work there in the home. Of course, we must remember that this instruction was passed on to Solomon from his mother, Bathsheba, who was herself a queen and who lived in a palace and who had plenty of servants to wait on her. She had the wealth to hire help. That wouldn't be nice, or that would be nice, wouldn't it, ladies? But most often we cannot afford to hire that kind of help for our homes. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with that. But most often that can't be done. And that's why it's necessary, as well as we're going to find out a little later on in our sermon, that's why it is necessary that a husband and her children assist her in her work, an overwhelming work in the home. What's on the foreground, of course, is the need of a mother to be with her children while they are growing up in her home. If there is one thing that ought to stand out in the account of Proverbs 31, it is the great, huge amount of work that this godly mother there devoted to her family. You see, God created Eve for Adam because it was not good for a man to be alone. God created the man first, and He gave that man this responsibility. When you are given a family, then you must go out and you must eke out a living for that family. And you must labor by the sweat of your brow now in this sin-cursed world, and you must toil in order that you might support your family. And as Paul adds in the New Testament, the church as well. But your family, that's your task, that's your role as the head of your home. But it is also your responsibility as a father and as a husband in the home to raise your children carefully, meticulously, and nurture them in the fear of God. That wasn't Eve's task, first of all. That was Adam's task. That is the man's task. That's his responsibility. And someday when we stand before God, men, God is going to ask you and me, did you fulfill your responsibilities for supporting your family and caring for them spiritually, instructing them, nurturing them in the fear of my name? We're going to be held responsible before God for that. God knew Abraham that he would teach his children. Now, there are very few men that are able to go out all day long and work and at the same time take care of their children. What do? Take their children to work with them? All this work that the Lord and responsibility that the Lord lays upon the shoulders of a man, he cannot do on his own. And that's why God created for him a help. And he brought Eve to Adam, and she became his wife. Why? In order to assist him in fulfilling the responsibilities now that God places on his shoulders. She shares together with him in those responsibilities. Now, while he goes out and he labors, he trusts that his wife is going to be at home there with his children, fulfilling his other responsibilities of taking care of those children, carefully nurturing them now in the fear of God's name. Those children need training. And he realizes that he can't do that. He needs that wife. That's the labor of a virtuous mother who has been given children. And that idea is expressed when we learn that the virtuous woman here in our text looks well to the ways of her household. The ways. Little word. That refers to the whole manner of life of her household. She looks to that. That's her task. She looks to that. She looks to the ways of her children, how they are living. She looks to the manner of life. In other words, she looks to, in that home, the lives of her family. During the daytime, when that father is gone, mother is able to provide the needs of her children. They need to be fed. They need to be clothed. They need the love. They need the care. They need the attention of a mother and a father. Her children need to be instructed. Her children need to be disciplined. They need to be taught how to behave properly in society and in the church. They need to be taught orderliness. They need to be taught respect for authority. They need to be taught self-discipline in their lives. They need to be taught obedience in their lives. And likewise, they need to be taught their responsibilities toward God. They need to be carefully nurtured in the things of God's kingdom. They must be shown their sin, and daily they must be taken by the hand to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a task falls upon the shoulders of a mother in the home. Fathers are responsible before God for that. And yet the burden of that task, no doubt about it, falls upon the shoulders of that mother. Children need their mother's tender touch. Not always the hard hand of a father. Mother's tender touch. her compassion. Not at the end of the day, but at that moment when they're hurting or when they're struggling in their lives. And as they grow into their teenage years, struggle with the difficulties that confront one in their adolescence today. They need to be comforted. And likewise, they need to be disciplined when they are walking in a sinful manner. Proverb is true. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. While father is gone, mother is there, and she's shaping, and she's molding her children to behave properly and honorably. As she shapes them when she is young, so also will they be when they become an adult. Look at our children now. That's what they're going to be like when they grow up. And that this is the task of a mother and a father, we sang just a few moments ago in connection with Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. It's our calling. Calling within the realm of the church to be busy as fathers and mothers to instruct our children in that way. Full-time job, I would dare say. And then let's add something on top of that. Keeper of the house. Man's house is his castle, so the saying goes. Well, it's true. Because that's where he wants to be when he comes home from a day of work. He wants to be with his wife. He wants to be with his children. But that means that that castle has got to be clean too. It's a house after all. It's not a barn. Family lives there. And these menial tasks are placed upon the shoulders of mother. Like I said, if she could hire somebody to help her out with it, there's nothing wrong with that. But more than likely, they fall upon the shoulders of that mother. And she looks through those tasks. Wearisome as those tasks might be, they're part of their sphere of labor. Husband sitting here. Children. You too. Do you know how much your wife and your mother does for you? You know how much she does for you? Do you know how much they could use you to help them in their lives? Oh, that's a woman's work. Really? Really? Where does the Bible say that a family cannot assist that mother and that wife, especially in those hard labors of keeping her house clean? Really? Where does it say they don't have to assist her in that? Place of labor and the sphere of labor that's given to a virtuous mother is a great one, an important one. We ought never to take for granted what that mother does for us in our homes. I know of families that have lost their mother when they were young. She's died. And they wept because now they knew what mom had done for them in their lives. Solomon also describes for us how that virtuous woman does her labor in the home. We are told she looketh well to the ways of her household. And that does not mean that she does this excellent job. She's doing things well. She's done this excellent job in looking to the ways of her household, though perhaps that is true too. Virtuous woman does that. But it means this. That word looketh well means this. She watches carefully and assesses with very close observation the ways of her household to see to it that they are carried out in a godly manner. She observes very closely. She watches carefully. And the idea of that term there, looketh well, is really that of a watchman that was placed upon the walls of a city in the Old Testament. And that watchman had to be sober, and he had to be awake, and he had always to be watching outside of those walls of the city in case an enemy were to come and fight against that city. It was his calling to make sure that the city was warned of that, because he was watching well the outskirts of that city, you understand. Well, a mother isn't watching outside the walls of the home, so to speak. She's watching inside the home, inside those walls. And in the first place, she watches inside those walls to see to it that her family, her children especially, are not overtaken by enemies. She keeps the evil influences out of her home, that her home might be a place of security and spiritual safety for her children. And she punishes sin when it becomes apparent there in her home. She's the keeper of the home. That's her title. That's her job title. She's the guide of her family. And that godly wife, I would dare say, sets the spiritual tone for her family too. She sees to it that the family is an organized and an orderly unit that runs according to routine and schedule. All of that behind that term, looketh well to the ways of her household. But again, what a difference a virtuous mother can make in the home. What a difference she can make in the conduct of her children. What a tremendous task. An all-glorious task. All-glorious. Nothing better for the church. Her work is more valuable to the church than that of her husband's. Her husband's work isn't as valuable to the church as what her work is, because she's raising the next generation of believers. But what a tremendous task lies upon the shoulders of a mother. The wife and the mother in this way becomes the very hub of the wheel around which that family turns. The hub. There was a former parishioner of mine to whom I call attention quite often. He had seven children, he and his wife. spread out between high school and preschool age. The Lord chose to take his wife home to heaven and to leave him behind with those seven children. And I can remember in his mourning, his face in his hands, asking the question, I don't know how I'm going to go on without my wife. My whole family depended on her. She was the mainstay of my home. How do I go on now without that godly wife and mother in my home? And once in a while, God reminds us of that, doesn't he? When for a few days our wife perhaps is laid low with sickness or with some kind of an affliction and is unable to care for her family and home, then we get a little taste of it. Or maybe a threat that comes along that something might be seriously wrong with her. Oh, there's something that makes a husband and children sit up and take note of her value in the home. That does. The observer, the guide, the keeper, the guard of the home and of the family. That's what she is. And only by God's grace did this man and his family limp by without that wife. And only by God's grace did the Lord provide for him God-fearing relatives and a church family that helped him out in his life. Solomon further describes the labor of a virtuous woman in the last part of verse 27 of our text. And eateth not the bread of idleness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She is not idle. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Idleness is taking advantage of a situation and doing nothing when there is so much yet to be done. A person is idle when he or she sees there is work to be done and walks right past it and leaves the work undone because, well, he or she just doesn't feel like doing the work. That's idle. That's idle. There's another word that we have today that we use a lot more than idleness. Laziness. A virtuous mother in her home is not lazy. Many think, as we have mentioned earlier, that a mother in the home who does not go out into the workforce and work has a life of ease and a life of leisure. She lies around all day with nothing to do, or she's out coffee klutzing with her friends. She's always having a good time in life. And it can be true that a woman who is not self-motivated can be like that. She can sit around her house with clutter piling up everywhere and her children running loose while she pursues her own interests. Mother can be that way. So the Word of God here is a good reminder to our mothers too. We may not be lazy. We are called upon to work. And I know how routine the labors of a home and of a family can be. I know how routine that can be because you know what? That's true of every job. It can all become routine for us. And we may not grow weary in well-doing. You must discipline yourselves, therefore, to be organized and energetic in your labors. If you were sitting at a desk in an office, or if you were teaching in a classroom, in a school, or you were working with accounts, the accounts of others, do you think that you could allow yourselves to be idle and lazy without getting fired? A mother can't get fired, but she can fail. She can fail. You may not, therefore, eat the bread of idleness, but you must be busy in the most honorable work that God now gives to you. Raise your children in the fear of the Lord, in a home where there's safety and peace. Now, the financial returns for your work, they're meager. In fact, you don't even make any money. You don't earn money when being a mother in the home, but you do receive a payment. And that payment is more valuable than a six-figure paycheck. We read of that payment in verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. I cannot imagine a woman working diligently in her home where a husband and her children don't thank her for that work. I cannot imagine that. And I know, women, that the work that you do is for the Lord, and you seek to please your God in those labors, but to work in a home where children and husband just simply expect you to wait on them hand and foot and then walk away with no thanks, that would be awfully hard for a mother and a wife. Really. Husbands and children, I hope we are not so blind that we do not see the importance of our wife or of our mother in our lives. I hope we are not so calloused that we do not care that we hurt her at times with the things that we say to her or by means of our disobedience to her. Do we ever, children? Do we ever take time out to hug our mother and to give her a kiss and say, Mom, I love you, and I appreciate what you do for me in my life. You mean everything to me. That's the payment, you see, that a wife and a mother receives in the home. It's not monetary. It's the praise. The praise of a husband and the praise of her children. It's her pay. And I know that we as husbands, if we don't get paid enough on our job, we quit and we go somewhere else. Well, a mother cannot quit. But she needs to be remunerated for her labors. And let's hope that her wages are not so meager in the home that she loses all her joy in laboring on behalf of her family either. Her husband and children rise up and call her blessed, Solomon writes. And that simply means that they tell her, you're a blessing to us in our lives. And they tell her how thankful they are for her hard work for them. And then they not only thank her, but they go to God in prayer and thank Him for that mother that they have received too in their life. And husbands, that's what we ought to do in our family devotions with our children. Take time out in our prayers to thank God so they can hear it from our lips. To thank God for the work that mother does for us. And we add to that our praise. We praise them for the work that they perform. But that praise does not just come simply by means of words. Our actions have to back up that praise. Do we honestly think that what a mother does in our home is simply a mother's work? And that we cannot take on those labors that she does? We see that she's tired, utterly pooped out from her day of work, and then not even lift a hand to help her. Husbands come home from work and they walk right past the work of the home and of the family. Even though it's staring them right there in the face, they walk right past it. Again, really? Really? You think that we're the only ones who work all day long, men? Mother in the home without maidens to help her needs help herself because she's been working just as hard as we have all day long. All day long. Children, when you are told to pick up, when you are told to wash up, when you are told to help clean the house or wash the dishes, that's your job. Not a woman's job, not your mother's job, that's your job. Because that's how you show that you're thankful. That's how you praise your mother. It's your work. Don't praise your mother with words. Praise her with your deeds. And show her that you appreciate what has been done for her, for you. Don't think moms need us. They need us. Husbands show it by example and they enforce it with their words. That's the payment. And that's what makes a house, an empty building otherwise, a home. And a happy home too. We may not forget to rise up and praise mothers and wives for what they have done. Thank you, wife. Thank you, wives. Thank you, mothers. Mothers. Thank you. What a blessed place you have in our lives. And what a blessed place you have in our hearts. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee for godly mothers that thou dost give to us in our lives as children. Godly wives we receive of thy hand. And we are thankful too of their valuable labor that they perform on our behalf, not only our behalf as families, but as a church. We see our children sitting here in church. We know that mothers here struggle hard in their lives to raise their children in the fear of thy name. And when thou dost pay back the dividends of that by raising up unto thyself another generation of believers in thy church, then we benefit from that together as a whole. We thank thee for the place of mothers in the church. We ask that thou wilt go with us to watch over us too and to keep us and guard our homes and our families. Wilt thou keep us now also in thy grace in this day and bring us back again tonight at the appointed time. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.